briefly pray, and then we'll hear God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee, Lord, if we can truly call ourselves Thy children this morning. We've been saved by grace, and so, Father, that continuing to do a work of cleansing within us, Father, and preparing us for heaven, for the purity, spotlessness, for the glory of heaven. Further that work this morning, Lord, we pray as we hear Thy word, and do apply it to us by Thy Spirit, and give us a desire, Father, to make advances in this great work, O Lord, that Thou art doing in our souls, that Thou hast initiated, and let us take the primary role in, and yet we cooperate with Thee in. So help us now, Father, we ask, as we consider Thy word together, grant us all grace. Help us to do these things purely for Your glory and for our own good, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, the text of our Bibles that we're going to start with and look together at this Lord's Day morning is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Those of you who are regular attenders here on the Lord's Day, we know a little while ago I actually preached through this epistle to the Philippians. But let me assure you, in starting with this text, I'm not just going to be repeating a sermon that I preached before. It'll be different from the one that I preached on these verses at that time. But I want us to start with these verses because it introduces us this morning to the theme that I want us to look at. In fact, going through a little bit of a mini-series at the moment, which started on Thursday. On Thursday we were hearing about the work of sanctification in the lives of God's people, and I want to continue with that theme also this morning, and perhaps also, God willing, this evening. But I want to start with these verses, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, "Wherefore," he said, "my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So, dear friends, this morning we are considering together and starting with these two verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul here was writing to the Philippians, or one of the things that he's writing them about was their cooperating with God in the great work of their sanctification. This is the theme of this verse. And in particular, not just a verse or a number of verses about this teaching and experience of sanctification in the lives of believers, but actually cooperating with God in it, in this great work. Listen again to what the Apostle said in those verses. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed," not only when I was with you, when he actually visited them in his missionary journeys, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation. And salvation here, it's more in the understanding of the work of sanctification and justification or anything like that. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So he doesn't actually mention the word, he doesn't actually mention the term or the designation of sanctification, this doctrine and experience, but that surely is what he's writing to them about here. And their cooperation with God in it. God takes a primary role in this, as we're going to see. They would take a secondary role in it, but both were involved. Not in equal measures. God takes the initiative, and then they obey God, but both are involved in this. Now, before we actually look at this morning, let me just give you a definition of sanctification. I gave you quite a long one. If you were here last Thursday evening, it might have been quite difficult to follow. Let me give you the abridged version, the abbreviated version. You might say, well, what is sanctification. What is it that God does in me as a Christian? I'm not dealing with anything that God's dealing with us before we became Christians, our conviction and so on, or our actual initial salvation, if you like, of being justified and so on, our regeneration. This is something that God continues to do in us as his people. Sanctification, biblical sanctification, what is it? Well, it is a cooperative and progressive work of God and ourselves, if we're Christian believers, that makes us more and more free from sin. Justification delivers us from the guilt of sin. Sanctification delivers us from its power and pollution. And it makes us like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in our actual lives. Let me give that to you again. It is a cooperative and progressive activity or work of God and man, God and his people, Christian believers. If you're a Christian believer this morning, you and I, that makes us more and more free from sin in our lives and like our blessed and holy Lord Jesus Christ in our Christian day-to-day experience. So that's sanctification. It's a good definition because it mentions about our cooperating with God in this work. Well, let me ask you this morning, my dear friend, my dear Christian brother or sister, is this something that you are cooperating with God in this great work of sanctification? There was a teaching around many years ago, probably still is around today, where people tended to describe the Christian life in terms of letting go and letting God. You didn't really have to do anything yourself. That is an aspect of sanctification, in a way, letting God do his will and his work in our lives, but that's only half the story. It's only one side of the coin. We have not only a passive role to play, we also have an active role to play in this. So are you, my dear friend, engaged in this? Are you engaged in the Christian life? Are you engaged and active in the outworking of your salvation? Are you active in the working out of your sanctification through your Christian life? You're not just a backseat driver in this, you're at the wheel and you're working it out day by day. Are you cooperating with God in the great work of your sanctification? Well, I want us to divide this subject out this morning in two ways, two main headings. The first is this, and it really does come out of this text in Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13. I want us to see, first of all, for our encouragement and also for our comfort, that the primary role, that I want us to consider the primary role or part that God plays in this work of sanctification in our lives. And then secondly, the more secondary role that we play in it. And there are two parts to that second main heading. So first of all, let us think about and take courage by the fact that really at the end of the day, God is behind this. We work out our salvation because it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is sovereign in everything. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in our salvation. He is sovereign in our sanctification. He is behind it. He's working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The primary role, part that he plays in this. Well, we might ask this question this morning. When we consider the Godhead, and when we consider the Holy Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, we may ask, which of the three persons of the Godhead or the Holy Trinity are involved in this? Are interested in this, are engaged in working out this work in our lives? And my dear friends, what we can say is this: to God's praise and to our own great comfort and encouragement, we can say that all three of them are. Isn't it a wonderful thing, my dear friends, that God is involved? The three persons of the Trinity are usually involved in all of God's works, one way or another. They do different things, but they tend all to be involved in creation, in our salvation, the Father planning it, the Son accomplishing it, the Spirit applying it to us. And in this part of the application of redemption, all the three persons of the Godhead are involved. All three persons of the Holy Trinity. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, wrote like this. It was really his prayer for the Thessalonians. He said, "And the very God of peace," it's a general name for God, the God of peace, referring to all three persons, "sanctify you, Thessalonians, wholly, and I pray God," not just a reference to the Father or to the Son or to the Holy Spirit, all three persons, "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The whole being of God is involved in this, and he's doing this to the whole of our beings, both spiritually and physically too. So we can say, secondly, that God the Father is involved in this. And the role that he plays is, he is involved by his process of disciplining us as his children. We were looking last Sunday at the biblical teaching of adoption, and we saw that one of the privileges of adoption is that God is our Father, we are his children, and one of the privileges of having God as your Father is that he disciplines us, he chastens us, he deals with us to bring us in conformity with his will. This is what the Father does. His process of disciplining us as his children, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that we're not always now doing our own will as we did before we were Christians and going our own way in ways of the world and ways of godlessness. But now we want to know, and we want to do his will, and he permits that, and he gives us the power to do it as well, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, causing us to want his will, to know his will, to want to do his will, and giving us the power to do it, making us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Look later, again, at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11, about the way in which God chastises us as his children, that we may not continue to sin against him, but that we might be holy. That is why he chastises us. And also Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. So the Father is involved in this because he loves you and he wants the best for you and he wants you to be the best that you can be for him, and he wants to kind of wean you off this world and to break sin's power and pollution in your lives, that you might be like him. God knows the only way that you're going to be happy is by your being holy. And so this is why he works in us in this way, to his glory and also for our welfare and good. But not only is the Father involved in this, also the Son is involved, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because, my dear friends, after all, who is it that has earned salvation and all the outworkings of salvation in our lives? Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has. This is not something that we have earned. This is something that he has earned, that he has purchased, that we might be granted in our lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, "But of him," of God, "are you Corinthians, like all Christians, in Christ Jesus, who of God," Christ is made of us, "who of God is made unto us wisdom," Christ is our wisdom, Christ is our righteousness, and Christ is our sanctification. He's earned this blessing for us in our lives. And he is our redemption. And Paul there means our full redemption. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do in his life and his death and his burial and in his resurrection, that we're afforded all of these things, all the blessings of our salvation and all the blessing of sanctification. It is because of what he did for us. And therefore to him be all the glory and all the praise. My dear friend, you wouldn't be saved if it were not for him. If it wasn't for him, the Spirit of God wouldn't have been sent into your hearts. You wouldn't be regenerate. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be adopted into God's family If it wasn't for him, this good work of grace wouldn't have been started within you. It wouldn't be going on. It wouldn't be completed. You wouldn't be going to heaven. You'd be going to hell. Everything is due to him and because of what he has done. And his application to us by the Holy Spirit. We owe it to him, my dear friends. Any overcoming of sin, over any overcoming of this world, any deliverance from one sin or another, it is because of him breaking the power of cancelled sin in our lives by his Spirit. So he's earned it for us. And also, my dear friends, he is our example. When we read our Bibles, when we read the prophecies about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be like, and what his life was going to be like, what his death was going to be like, and so on, when we read the Gospels and the explanation of our Lord's earthly life and ministry and the epistles, we have an example of how we are to live the Christian, the perfect example of what we are to be. And you notice the Lord doesn't give us a poor example, a low standard of how to live our Christian lives. He gives us the ultimate example. He gives us the perfect pattern in his Son Jesus Christ. What are we to be like as Christians? God doesn't lower the bar. He says, I want you to be like my Son. You say, well, I can never be like him, you know, in my life. That's true. But we can make advances, we can make gains, we can become more and more like him. And one day, although of course, we're never going to be like him in the sense of what he is like, God's eternal Son, we're going to shine and be in glory together with him, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the standard, my dear friends. We're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Not taking our eyes off him. Looking at the way he spoke. Looking at the kind of life that he led. The way that he dealt with people. His great love, his grace, his patience, his long suffering, his kindness, his mercy, and so on. We're to follow him. We are his disciples. He is our master, he is our leader, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Peter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, same kind of teaching here. Christ our example, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Leaving an example that we will suffer as Christians, all that we've got live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but also how we're to suffer as Christians. Not complaining, keeping our mouths shut, bearing it patiently, quietly. That you should follow his steps. That's the Christian life. Christ has gone before us, footprints in the sand. We follow, we put our steps in his footsteps, don't we? We follow his steps. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he that saith he abides in him, why say I'm a Christian? Well, if you are a Christian, you ought yourself also so to walk, even as the Lord Jesus Christ walked or lived. So the Father is involved in this, and the Son is involved in this, but of course, especially and specifically and particularly, the Spirit is involved in this. Paul writes about the sanctification of the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Apostle Peter does as well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He also writes there about the sanctification of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do in particular? Oh, my dear friends, we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful thing is that. God dwells within us by his Spirit. And he's the Holy Spirit. So he's changing us. He's sanctifying us. Given us greater holiness of life. We can backslide, but we should be making advances in this. We should be advancing in holiness of life. He produces holiness within us. He produces the fruit of the Spirit within us, those characteristics that are part of greater and greater sanctification, making us more and more responsive to his desires and promptings in our character and life as we grow in sanctification by walking in and being led by him. And my dear friend, if there's no sanctification in your life, if there's no holiness and distinctiveness and purity and hatred of sin and love of God and love of holiness, How can you say that the Spirit of God dwells within you? How can you say that God is gracious? And if these things are low at the moment, then you need to turn to God and ask Him to have mercy upon you. Ask Him to help you to make advances in this. And stop kind of living your Christian life at this poor dying rate. But there might be advance and progress. Going onwards and upwards, becoming more like God. Closer to heaven, riper and riper for glory. It's that time of year, isn't it, when the fruits are ripening on the trees. Got a little pear tree in our back garden. It's picking the fruits, picking the pears. Only little ones. But they were very sweet. They had been quite very green and hard. I was just taking them and they're becoming tender and soft, just ready to pick. That's us, isn't it? Because when we begin the Christian life, there's very often a hardness there, perhaps a coldness, although we are regenerate. But really, as we go on as Christians, we should be ripening, more and more ready, more and more prepared for heaven, until God finally takes us to be forever with Him. So there we are. On the one hand, my dear friends, God's role. He always takes the initiative. He's always there before us. His primary role in this great work of sanctification. So I can ask you at this point, is God, and for your encouragement and comfort, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, especially the Spirit working in you, is God playing the primary lead role in the great work of your sanctification? Have you got the balance right? Have you got the right perspective on this? Are you looking too much to self and therefore you're despairing? My dear friends, faith is objective. We need to look to Him and we need to trust in Him. We need to work it out, but we look to Him to continue this great work within us. He that's begun it won't rest until He's finished. Like Boaz, he wasn't going to rest until the matter of Ruth was sorted out. And God will not rest until this work continues and one day is completed and perfected. But if we were to stop there, we'd have an imbalance. We need to have a balance. There's a secondary role to play here, and that's us in this great work of sanctification. And there are two parts that we play in this role. We've looked at the one side of things, God working in us, but we need to work out our salvation. And we do that in two ways. First of all, my dear friends, in a passive way. A passive way. And this part is one in which we depend on God to sanctify us. We're dependent on the Spirit of God to do this work in us. And it's seen in Bible texts that encourage us to trust God and to pray to Him and ask that He do this great work within us. So in other words, it is not as though we are much doing anything particularly active in kind of renouncing and rejecting and repenting of sin and going after holiness and a godly character as such, but we are depending on Him, we are relying on Him, we are resting in Him and all of His promises that He'll do this for us. Listen to Paul in Romans 6, verses 30 to 19. If you want to read about this work, read Paul, read Romans. Work that out. It's not easy. Work it through in those chapters. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, yield yourselves to God, yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Put yourselves into God's hands. You know, look to the Holy Spirit to do this work within you, to help you, not to yield yourselves anymore to sin, you once used to, but to yield yourself and your bodies to God to do with you as He will. Later on in this same epistle of Romans 8 and verse 13, he wrote, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, yes, you've got to do it, but notice, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then he says towards the end of the epistle, that famous verse in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, present them to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. Give yourselves over to God, trusting him to do this work. In that sense, sanctification is a question of, it's a horrible phrase, but it's a question of letting go, letting God do his work. Letting him have his way. Performing his will in your life, applying his word to your life. That your life might be in accord to it and to his will and ways. So our working out our salvation is passive in one sense, that is part of the role. But secondly, my dear friends, we have an active part to play as well. And I suppose if there's an imbalance these days, particularly because of the teaching of letting go and let God, our weakness is here. Because it's very easy for us as Christians, as a Christian church, as individual believers, to get lazy. We like the idea, Lord, you take care of this. You have all the responsibility of this. And I'll just sit back and I'll be at ease in Zion. And it's kind of almost fatalistic, isn't it? Just let it go on in a way. But my dear friends, you must take the bull by the horns. You must be active in this. And the active role in the scriptures is indicated by Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, notice the exhortation, and all the exhortations are not directed to God here, to his spirit, but to the Romans, to the Roman Christians, to you. But if you, through the spirit, do mortify, you put to death, crucify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You've got to do it. You've got to reckon yourself dead to sin. You've got to put sin to death in your life. You've got to hate it, turn from it, and go after God. And you had it there in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work it out. But the comfort of God is working in you, but you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A commentator wrote, the prior and foundational work of God in sanctification means that their own work is empowered by God. Therefore, my dear friends, it's not fruitless. It's not hopeless. You can never be perfect in this life. You're going to be in glory. But you can make advances because the prime foundational work is God's in this. He empowers you to do this. Therefore, it will be worthwhile and bear or yield positive results. It's not as though we strive and get nowhere in this. But if we strive, we can make gains in godliness. We must not only be passive, but we need to be active in it. And what we need to do is this, my dear friends. Three things. First of all, we must flee from sin. All kinds of immorality, all kinds of sin. We need to cleanse ourselves with God's help, grace, by his Spirit, from every defilement or filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Not to be unequally yoked in our lives, not to have partnership with unbelievers in any wrong ways, and purify ourselves even as God is pure. Be holy as he is holy. And then positively, we're to give all diligence to grow in characteristics that accord with godliness. We're to obey God's will. We're to seek to perfect holiness in the fear of God and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It's the old things, my dear friends, isn't it? It's turning away from sin. It's pursuing God, seeking him with all of our hearts. And also to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, that we might eschew and shun the one, and that we might love and embrace the other. Say, how am I to do this? Well, it's the old story, my dear friends. There are no shortcuts in this. The means that you're to use is God's word. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Read your Bibles and meditate upon it. Psalm 1 and verse 2. God will sanctify you by his Spirit, but he'll sanctify you through his truth. His word is truth. Be much in Christian fellowship. Have good Christian friends. And enjoy good Christian fellowship. Don't be surprised, my dear friend, if you don't make any advances in this. If you always have worldly friends, they're not going to pull you up. They're going to drag you down. They're not going to kind of lead you into conversation about godly things and Christian things. They're just going to want to talk about this world and the things of this world. You can have friends that aren't Christians. You can be a good witness to them. But if you're always with them, they're going to have a bad effect and influence upon you. Make friends, the hymnist says, with God's children, with God's people. Be much with them. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. No, no, my dear friends, be much with God's people. They will do you good. Iron sharpens iron. Christian fellowship, prayer, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Exercise self-control and self-discipline. Not very good at that these days, are we? That's not really our age, is it? The spirit of our age, to exercise self-control and self-discipline. Witness. There's nothing that'll do you better than to witness. Come and join in the open airs. Witness to people as they go by in the street. Come and join the tract distribution. Or just engaged in one-to-one witness during the week. There's nothing that will quicken you, bring you on better than that, and encourage you and thrill you as you talk about, as you remind yourself about your own conversion, share it with somebody else, talk about the things of God. It'll do you good. And also, of course, my dear friends, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Attend the means, it's the means of grace. This is where God bestows further, greater grace upon us. This is where he meets with us. This is where he can do us great good and bring us on in the Christian life. It's where he feeds us and grants us more of his Spirit. Another quotation. It's important that we continue to grow both in our passive trust in God to sanctify us and in our active striving for holiness and greater obedience in our lives. If we neglect active striving to obey God, we become passive, lazy Christians. If we neglect the passive role of trusting God and yielding to him, we become proud and overly confident Christians, or confident in ourselves. In either case, our sanctification will be greatly deficient. We must maintain faith and diligence to obey at the same time. The old hymn wisely says, "Trust and obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust God and obey him, passive and active. Comparing our life to a tree with two large roots, John Livingston once said, "Satan strikes either at the root of faith, passive, or the root of diligence, active. Beware he's not laid the axe at either of those roots in your life, in your Christian life." And God not only does this to us as individuals, we work it out, but our sanctification is commonly described in Scripture as being a communal or corporate affair. We can work on this not only as individual believers, but as local churches, as a company of God's people. So my dear friend, God takes the front seat, as it were, but we have a role to play in this that we must not ignore. Passive and active, are you playing a role in this? Be careful. That is what you hear, what you listen to, kind of things that people say. Let go and let God. Oh, I don't have to do anything. Wash my hands of this, God will do everything. No, no, my dear friends. We need to take a role in this ourselves and bear responsibility in it. So are you playing a secondary role in this great work of sanctification? To close, to summarise, the Lord plays the primary role. We play the secondary. Are you playing your part? It's always disappointing, my dear friends, isn't it, when somebody doesn't play their part, when somebody's not doing what they should be doing. And it's very disappointing. It must disappoint the Lord, disappoint Christian leaders, disappoint other Christians, when you aren't shouldering the burden as you should do in this mighty work of God's grace. Yes, look to the Lord, but Play your part, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus.